I'm super excited to be here because I get to put my master's degree to a little bit of use tonight to talk about catechesis and evangelization. So very, very grateful to talk about an awesome topic. But before we get into that, I just want to have us recite this prayer together. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving God,
you called each of us by name. You gave your only Son to redeem us. In your faithfulness, you sent the Holy Spirit to complete the mission of Jesus among us. Open our hearts to Jesus. Give us the courage to speak his name to those who are close to us, and the generosity to share his love with those who are far away. We pray that every person throughout the world be invited to know and love Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. May they come to know his all-surpassing love. May that love transform every element of our society. We make this prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you can see, it's St. John Paul's prayer for Catholic evangelization. And I know my title says Exploring Catechesis, but we will also be exploring evangelization, which is the Church's mission. But before we get into that, I know I had a brief introduction, so I don't need to go over that. But there's my family, in case you want to see my Jonah. He'll be 8 months this week, and then that's my husband, John. And yes, he is an Eagles fan, so I don't know if anyone else is in this room. Probably not. But I happen to marry the only Eagles fan in Wisconsin, which is ironic because I'm originally from Pennsylvania, and I've been a Packers fan my whole life. So not sure how that worked out, but it did. So just a little bit about my faith background before I get involved in this presentation. I came back to the church when I was 17. As I said, I'm from Pennsylvania. My whole family is still out east. And you're probably wondering, how did you end up in this area, in Sheboygan, in the Manitowoc? I live in Manitowoc. But at 17, I came back to the faith. And it was through, I was dating a guy at the time. And his mom, his whole family was extremely Catholic. And I didn't know anything about the faith. My parents didn't have any relationship with the church, any relationship with God. We didn't go to Mass ever, not on Christmas, not on Easter. In high school, I was always searching for something more. Didn't quite fit in with my friends. I didn't do sports. I wasn't very popular. I was kind of searching for what I wanted to do with my life. I met this guy, started dating him, and his mom became this spiritual mentor of mine who proclaimed the good news to me and who walked me through a discipleship journey. It led me back to the church and eventually led me to where I'm at today. I dated her son for 4 years. I'm not going to go into it. It was a terrible breakup. It destroyed me, but God had better plans. Because after the breakup, I ended up at Franciscan University, Steubenville in Ohio, where I finished my undergrad degree and just blossomed in my faith. If you're unfamiliar with that university, it is a strong Catholic college in Ohio that is all about renewal and growth and just a really good place to grow if you're a young adult looking to seek a good education and good faith. So I graduated from Franciscan, and throughout this whole time, my boyfriend at the time, his family, they did retreat ministry for confirmation retreats and all through the Diocese of Scranton. I got involved in that early on in my faith, and I had this desire to share what Jesus was doing in my life early on in my conversion process. This desire continued post-college, so I ended up doing retreat ministry with Spiritus out of Menasha, Wisconsin. So they do retreats all throughout the state of Wisconsin, which brought me out here. And from that moment, I met Bishop Ricken. I met his, from the Diocese of Green Bay, I met his vision for evangelization and discipleship. fell in love with it. I thought he was a fantastic leader. I also got familiar with Our Lady of Good Help in the shrine up in Champion. And I just knew this needed to be my home. So I've been here ever since and had the desire to share what Jesus has been doing in my life with high schoolers, with young people. That's kind of been the path that I've been on. So I'm going to talk about three parts today. Excuse me. The first part is the catechism itself. Many of you might be familiar with this document. Many of you might not be. But you'll be a little bit more familiar with it by the end of this presentation. Mine looks really worn and marked up. My master's degree went through this whole thing, so that's why that's all marked there. But so the catechism, what is it? Why do we have it? How to use it? And who is it for? Then we're going to talk more about the role that catechesis plays in discipleship and evangelization. So if these phrases are new or unfamiliar, we're going to go through it bit by bit, talk more about what this is, talk about what Jesus did with catechesis, evangelization, discipleship, and then ultimately, where does that put you? What are you being called to in this process? Because the church exists to evangelize, and we'll talk more about what that means in a little bit. So the catechism of the Catholic Church, this green brick. Just a little bit of history. The catechism of the Catholic Church originated as a recommendation made at a synod of bishops in 1985. In 1986, it was Pope John Paul II who appointed a commission of cardinals and bishops to develop a compendium of Catholic doctrine. In 1989, the commission sent the entire text to all the bishops of the world for consultation. It was in 1990 that they examined it, and they found over 24,000 amendments to that document. So the final draft that we see is considerably different than what they started with. But it was in 1992 that John Paul II officially approved the definitive version, and then on December 8th of 1992, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, Pope John Paul II promulgated the Catechism with an apostolic constitution. So he gave us this document in 1992. But the catechisms have existed all the way back to the early church fathers, essentially. Even all the way back to like 60 AD. It was really in 1555 that St. Peter Cantus, he was instrumental in fighting Protestantism, that he developed a catechism, put everything together, and officially named it the Catechism of St. Peter Cantus. Then in 1566, St. Charles Borromeo was commissioned by the Council of Trent to produce another one. And from, you'll see a variety of different saints putting out catechisms. But this is the actual Catechism of the Catholic Church, promulgated by Pope John Paul II, that we use. There's a difference between major and minor catechisms. So this would be a major catechism. A minor catechism would be more of a local from a bishop. Like if you've heard of the Baltimore Catechism, that would be more of a minor catechism, more local. So what is the catechism? It's written work that contains the entire beliefs of our Catholic faith. So every teaching of our Catholic faith is laid out in this book, laid out in this document. It's used as a teaching tool, and this is a beautiful quote that's in the very, like the preface to the preface of the catechism. It's the full, complete exposition of Catholic doctrine, enabling everyone to know what the Church professes, celebrates, lives, and prays in her daily life. So if you want to know what the Church teaches, the Catechism is a great place to start. It's also, I consider it a pretty active document, and we'll talk more about why, but it's not just what the Church teaches laid out linearly, or there is a systematic approach, but there is beautiful poetic language to describe what the Church teaches. It also references scripture, as well as other church documents. It refers to other saints and quotes and their insights as well. So it's a wonderful exposition of Catholic doctrine. So the purpose is to convey essential and fundamental content of Catholic faith and morals in a complete but yet summarizing way. So if you've ever taken a look at it, you'll notice that there are different sections, different parts, and we'll talk more about that. But at the end of bigger sections, there's a summary page in summary of what that section teaches, which is kind of nice if you're like me and have a short attention span. It's kind of nice to flip to the end and be like, okay, what was this about? Like, there's a whole in brief section, and those kind of got me through a lot of my assignments in grad school. So very helpful in getting to the point of the section. It's also a reference point for national and diocesan catechisms. And as you see there, a positive and objective declares the exposition of Catholic doctrine. It's actually intended to assist those who have the duty to catechize, mostly promoters and teachers of catechesis, but we will more of who is the catechism really for. First of all, bishops. It's really designed for bishops because they are teachers of the faith. They are the first ones responsible for catechesis, is our bishops, right? And then via the bishops, this is really for priests, catechists, and those responsible for catechism, for catechesis. And that can be all of us, right? It's not intended directly for young people or children, but it is offered to all the faithful to understand the riches of salvation. The reason for it is extensive, and young people and children should probably have a little bit of guide and direction when they're going through the catechism. I even think St. Patrick might have a catechism for young people. I'll have to double check that. But regardless, it is offered to those who want to understand the riches of what we have to offer in the Catholic Church. Okay, so for those of you that think of a huge book like this is very daunting, a huge document to go through is very daunting, especially because it contains a lot of numbers as well, we're going to go through how do you use it. But first, there are four main parts to the catechism, and it's designed very kind of strategically. The catechism, I gotta find my notes here, one second. So we have the profession of faith, which really highlights two sections, a desire for God, man's capacity for God, and the creed. It breaks down our creed of what we believe, line by line. You'll see here, CCC 14, every paragraph in the catechism has a number attributed to it. So if you ever see that abbreviation, it's referring to the paragraph of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, not the page number. So just to let you know about that. But the catechism talks about the profession of faith, part one, in this way. Those who belong to Christ through faith and baptism must confess their baptismal faith before men. First, therefore, the catechism expounds revelation by which God addresses and gives himself to man, and the faith by which man responds to God. So we see that section, that first section really dives into that revelation and how man responds to God. The second part, like I said, goes through the creed, but it's the profession of faith that summarizes the gifts that God gives man as the author of all that is good, as redeemer, and as sanctifier. In this section, it develops these in three chapters on our baptismal faith. So it goes back to the baptism, at our baptism in one God, the Almighty Father, the Creator, His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier in our Holy Church. So that was Catechism, paragraph 14, describing why the profession of faith is part one of the Catechism. Part two is the celebration of the Christian mystery. So this dives into the liturgy as well as all of the sacraments. So everything you need to know about the sacraments, how they're celebrated, who are they for, their symbols, the interior reality of the external symbols, so what's going on in your soul at that time. It's clear cut here in this section. So it really does explain how God's salvation, accomplished once for all through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is made present in the sacred actions of the church's liturgy, and especially in the seven sacraments. So as we know, the sacraments in the church exist as an extension of Christ's mission, and this section really helps us to enter into that part. Part three of the catechism is life in Christ, right? More on morality, the Ten Commandments, really laying out every commandment one by one. In a way, though, that is very dignified, very beautiful in the approach. So the third part deals with the final end of man, created in the image of God, beatitude, and the ways of reaching it through right conduct freely chosen with the help of God's law and grace, and through conduct that fulfills the twofold commandment of charity, which is specified in the Ten Commandments. So it really does lay out how to live a life in Christ, what the Ten Commandments are all about. And last but not least, we have the shortest part, but a very important part of our faith is Christian prayer. So it really answers the question of what is prayer, but it goes line by line through the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. It deals with the meaning and importance of prayer in the life of believers. It concludes with a brief commentary on the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So this is obviously the prayer given to us by Jesus, and very important in our practice of the faith. There are some beautiful first paragraphs of every section that I just want to go through briefly, because I think if you've never explored the catechism, like I said, it's not just a static cover to cover book read, but it does come alive and it has some beautiful language. So for example, the first paragraph in part one, Profession of Faith, paragraph number 27 talks about the desire for God. The desire for God is written in the human heart because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man to himself. Only in God will he find the truth and happiness he never stops searching for. The dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he is called to communion with God. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he comes into being. So I think to start the catechism off with this this promise, this truth of our desire to be in communion with God is a beautiful way to start learning about what the church teaches. And just beautifully written in paragraph number 27. Let's hear a little bit more about the Christian mystery, celebration of the Christian mystery. I think we're gonna take this from catechism, paragraph number 1066, if anyone is taking notes or following along. Catechism paragraph number 1066. I think I have it marked here. Actually, we're going to take it from 1068, so we're talking about the liturgy and the celebration of the mystery. It is the mystery of Christ that the church proclaims and celebrates in her liturgy, so that the faithful may live from it and bear witness to the world. I just find a lot of this phrasing just beautiful and inviting in a way that you kind of wouldn't expect with talking about the teachings of the Catholic Church. Christian prayer. What I like about this section too is that paragraphs 2700 towards the end of this section of Christian prayer, they talk about expressions of prayer. So they go into how to pray and the types of different prayers that you can do, vocal, meditation, contemplative. Okay, I think we can go ahead and move forward. I talked about paragraph numbers. Like I said, if you see CCC numbers, those are referencing the paragraph numbers, not the page numbers. There's also marginal references in the margins. There are more numbers on this this book than I've ever seen, probably even in a math book. But the marginal references actually cross-reference to other paragraphs within the document. So if you're on like paragraph 300 and you see 1700 in the margin, that means whatever topic you're on at that point, you can find it again in that later paragraph. So it's very active. It's a very alive document in some senses. And then there's footnotes and citations, and I think this is a really awesome part of our catechism. The footnotes will reference, as I mentioned, scriptural passages, as well as saints' writings from saints, church documents, different councils and whatnot. And then in the back, so if you start opening your catechism and you see some letters that you're unfamiliar with, abbreviations or whatnot, you can go to the back of the book, which there's even more references and everything that you can explore. But the index of citations will actually list out every abbreviation that's been footnoted, as well as it'll list out where every scripture passage is quoted, what paragraph number you can find that. So if you're working with someone who is very well-versed in scripture and wants to say, well, where does it say that in scripture? You can kind of go to your catechism, go to the back, find the scripture passage or whatever paragraph number you're on, and then you can go to your scriptures. So it literally lays it out from Genesis all the way to Revelation, which is kind of cool to have. As I mentioned, there's also the listings of the different church documents as well. So when I was studying for my grad degree, I knew a lot about like church documents, but I didn't have like the capacity to really get involved and read them. And it was really through studying the catechism that I learned about all these other beautiful documents of our church and what the popes teach and how that all fits into what we believe today. There's an index, so if you want to search something by topic, that's very easy for you to do that with. And then the glossary gives you clear definitions of topics that are discussed in the catechism. So some really helpful ways to navigate this book, to navigate this document if you've never picked it up before. I'll talk about this a little bit later, but there is a podcast called Catechism in a Year by Father Mike Schmitz. If you're familiar with the Bible in a Year series, he's now doing the Catechism in a Year. So you can subscribe to that at any point and start diving through catechism with his help. And I think Kim's doing that. So if you have any questions on that podcast, you can talk to her, but I'll show you a slide of where you can find that podcast as well. So how does this fit then with discipleship evangelization for us today? Like, why am I here talking about this big green book full of numbers and beautiful language? So Jesus gives us the mission of the church, and I mentioned before that the mission, the church exists in order to evangelize. Notice I didn't say catechize. The church exists in order to evangelize. But this is the mission of the church. If we had to come up with a mission statement, this really should be it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. So Jesus is giving this great commission to his disciples, to his apostles, to go and make disciples of all nations, first baptizing them and then teaching them, right? So catechesis, where does this fit in evangelization? Where does catechesis fit in all of this process? Catechesis has a twofold objective, right? It's meant to mature initial faith and to educate the true disciple of Christ. So if we go back to the mission of the church, Jesus is telling us to make disciples, baptize, and then teach. But the goal of catechesis is to mature initial faith. So catechesis is intended with this idea that someone already has faith And it's meant to educate the true disciple of Christ, meaning that they're assuming, catechesis is assuming, you're a disciple of Christ if you're involved in catechesis, right? It gives us a, catechesis does this with a deeper and more systematic knowledge of the person of Jesus and to better understand his message. But how do we become a disciple of Christ then? What makes a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to have initial faith? Catechesis is not necessarily the entry point into discipleship, all right? There is a discipleship roadmap that actually comes from this book, as well as like what Jesus did with his disciples. This is called Forming Intentional Disciples by Sherry Waddell, and she talks about, and we'll go through it here, the different stages of conversion, the discipleship roadmap, and what it means to have this initial proclamation. So if catechesis is not necessarily the entry point into discipleship, where does it fit in this process? We often have in our parishes an approach to religious ed that starts in, you know, before First Holy Communion and goes all the way to confirmation. But is that really the process of forming disciples? Does it start with religious ed? I don't know. Let's see. So this is really what this book kind of lays out for us. And we can also refer to this in the way that Jesus formed his apostles, right? Before I start talking about all of this stuff here, let's think about what Jesus did with Peter, with his first early apostles. Peter's a fisherman, right? He's out on his boat fishing, catching nothing. Jesus is there, meeting him where he's at on the shore. Jesus approaches him and has this encounter with him, right? Offers him something, offers him kind of a challenge, but also offers him something more to life, right? Jesus identified the potential of his apostles. There was an encounter, and then he calls them to something more, right? He tells Peter to throw your nets on the other side. And Peter's like, we've been doing this all night. We haven't caught anything. Like, we'll give it a shot, but it's not gonna work, right? So then he pulls up the net and there's what? So many fish that it's breaking the nets. It's truly a miracle. This encounter that is unbelievable, right? Only someone miraculous could call this one. So Jesus identifies the potential of his apostles. He has this encounter with them. He calls them, gives them that decision point to make to follow him. Then from there, the apostles spend years with Jesus, 3 years with Jesus, learning from the master. They watch him. They watch him pray. They watch him preach, teach, heal. Jesus did this purposefully. He wanted his apostles to model this behavior so that they can do what he does. And it doesn't just stop with his apostles. The church was given to us to continue Jesus' mission here on earth. So we're called to follow the same behavior, the same model as Jesus did when calling his apostles, identifying the potential of others, encouraging them to have an encounter with Jesus, hopefully leading them to this conversion point where they make that decision for themselves that they want to turn from their old way of life to their new way of life. And it is in this moment, after this conversion point, where catechesis really takes root, right? There's all this stuff that happens before this conversion point to really create that fertile soil for catechesis and ultimately our mission in the church to take place. You see here that there's the pre-evangelization stage and evangelization. I talked about that the mission of the church is to evangelize. Evangelize is simply to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Proclaim the good news of Jesus. Pre-evangelization is stuff before that, right? And it really comes into play with relational ministry. So even if like, let's say here, your pre-evangelization stage would be having dinner before you learn more about your faith, right? Even just in your personal life, listening to others, asking questions, talking to people, going out for coffee, establishing friendship with them in a way that they can build trust with you, that's pre-evangelization. It is from there that you can, once you cross that threshold, and I'll show you a different picture that might be helpful, that's where they can hear the gospel proclamation by trusting you and then having this encounter with Christ, leading to that conversion point. Catechesis fits here. After having an encounter with Jesus, after making that decision point, it is here where catechesis takes root for the fostering of our mission, entering into discipleship, and then we're sent out. We're sent out to either do this again or help others enter into this system, into this process. Here's a little bit better of an idea. It's the whole idea of the sower and the seed, right? Coming from Mark 4, this is also part of this comes from Fellowship of Catholic University Students Focus. They live out this model heavily with their ministry on college campuses. But let's hear about this real quick from the Gospel of Mark. Listen, Jesus is telling this parable. He says, listen, a sower came out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it had not much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. I'm sure he's talking about crops, but I know he's talking about something a little more deeper than that. He's talking about his followers, his disciples, planting those seeds. You see here in this diagram that the decision point, there's a bunch of stuff that happens beforehand. I like this analogy better because there's a whole tilling that needs to happen in a pre-trust stage, right? Pre-trust, trust, and curiosity. This is where that relational outreach, relational ministry really takes effect, is in this part of conversion, right? Maybe you're dealing with someone whose soil is very dry. Maybe there are leftover roots from something else. Maybe tilling the soil and just getting them to trust takes a long, long time. But once you till that soil and get it fertile enough, then you can plant the seed in their curiosity. Once they're in that threshold, the seed of curiosity can be planted. From here, we have this conversion greenhouse of what they refer to as, conversion greenhouse of that openness and seeking. So the watering of the soil, what's going on underneath the surface, the roots are starting to take place. Once they start seeking on their own, it becomes more active, right? Active to that decision point. They have that little sprout that sprouts up, and then they finally make this decision to follow Jesus. It is in after this decision point, where in transformational growth, where catechesis really takes effect, that beginning disciple, growing disciple, is in this moment where passing on the faith, teaching about the faith, really has an effect, is right here. So when we look at our models of catechesis today, I see this even at Roncalli. I saw this at the parish I worked at, saw this in diocesan ministry. We often put transformational growth way before even the pre-trust stage, even before anyone's had an encounter with Jesus. There are a lot of people walking around who have been catechized, who know a lot about the faith, but who have never had an encounter with Jesus, who do not know the person of Jesus. They've been catechized, but they haven't been evangelized. So these two things play a role together. You cannot have one without the other. Catechesis exists for evangelization. Evangelization exists for catechesis. But ultimately, where does this lead us then? There's the beginning disciple, right? They've made that decision point. They become this beginning disciple. They're growing. They have those first little flowers of that exciting plant. They're commissioned, right? They go, they're on fire for whatever they're searching for in the church. Then we're supposed to be here, right? A disciple maker. So a disciple maker is someone who does just that, goes out and makes disciples. But we're not called to just stop right there or stop right here in transformational growth. We're called to be spiritual multipliers, those who go out and make disciples, whose disciples make disciples, right? The 30, the 60, the 100-fold. It's great to be to be learning about your faith and growing. We are constantly going through this ongoing conversion that needs to happen in our own personal faith. But we are also called to a mission as those who have been catechized, as those who have been evangelized, as those who are baptized and living out our faith. We're called to expand the church, to participate in the mission of the church of evangelization. So maybe you can identify where you're at in this process. Maybe you can start identifying ways to hit more of the, how do you make disciples? How do those disciples make disciples? What does that look like in your own personal life? What is your mission in the church? That's something to kind of ask yourself in this journey of Lent, of renewal, of revival, is figuring out where do I fit in this process, this discipleship roadmap? I know I probably should have went through these definitions a little sooner, but let's talk more about this. Evangelization, right? The Catechism tells us that evangelization is the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and testimony of life. It's the fulfillment of Christ's command, as we saw in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. If anyone is familiar with Matt Frad, he's a theologian and apologist for our church. He identifies evangelization like this, and I think it's beautiful. It's one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. That's evangelization. One beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. Do we as beggars tell the other beggars where the bread is? I sometimes don't. I'll be honest. I have a hard time doing that sometimes. I have felt it be my mission since I came back to the church to do what I can to share my story of faith with others, but is that enough? Like, how do we build up the church? So going back to this then, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus tells us first and foremost to make disciples. And a disciple is just a friend and follower of Jesus. It's nothing complicated. You know, we could even go through the stipulations of, like, do they need the initial sacraments? Like, do they need all of this stuff to become a disciple? We look at what Jesus did, right? How he modeled this behavior for us and what he called us to as the ultimate mission of the church. And he just simply puts it, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that he has commanded, to observe all that he has commanded. Catechesis, right? So we know what evangelization is. It's one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. The proclamation of Christ and his mission and his message. Catechesis is simply that of teaching, right? Catechesis is an education in the faith of children, young people, and adults, which includes especially teaching of Christian doctrine, imparted, generally speaking, in an organic and systematic way. So when we start talking about doctrine of the church, that's probably where a lot of people my age or younger, maybe even older people, start getting turned off by the church. like, they love the idea of Jesus, but don't give me any of that doctrine stuff. I want to do my own thing. So you can kind of see why catechesis needs to be where it's at in the discipleship process. The faith, the trust, curiosity, openness, conversion point to follow Jesus, and then catechesis is so that they are open enough to receive this beautiful gift of the church, right? In this organic and systematic way. Now, catechesis doesn't have to happen in a classroom, and maybe it shouldn't happen in a classroom. It should happen in an organic and somewhat of a systematic way. But we're all called to be catechists. Pope Francis tells us this in that quote there. Who are catechists? They are people who keep the memory of God alive. They keep it alive in themselves, and they are able to revive it in others. They're able to keep the memory of God alive and share it with others. I think it's pretty simple in that process. Catechesis is not just about doctrine and knowledge, though you can't separate catechesis from those two. It is about initiating us into what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's giving us that approach to be a true disciple of Jesus. As I mentioned, doesn't necessarily need to be done in the classroom, but in an organic way of mentoring others to help them grow. So let's go back to my story. I came back to the faith at 17, and my boyfriend at the time, his mother, became my spiritual accompaniment, a spiritual mentor. She was the one who really catechized me from the beginning. I learned everything from her. She taught me everything about the sacraments. Very early on in my conversion, I knew Christ was present in the Eucharist. That was really the leading point. I had issues with other teachings of the faith, like with Mary. I look back now and I'm like, I don't know why I struggled so much with that teaching, but anyway, I had some issues with the teachings of the church, but I had this pillar that I knew Christ existed in the Eucharist because I had a profound encounter with him. This woman, her name is Janet, she took me on a retreat. I was in high school. She was running this retreat for eighth graders. She just said, come along and see what it's about. She was proclaiming the good news of Jesus. They had the sacraments. Well, they had adoration, which is my first experience with adoration. So I was with a bunch of eighth graders, and she's up there talking about Jesus in the Eucharist, and she says, the same Jesus that walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago is going to be on the altar here in just a few minutes. And I remember looking around in this group of eighth graders like, what the heck is she talking about? Like, bearded Jesus is just gonna walk in the room and he's just, I'm like, I have no idea what she's talking about. So the priest processes in with the monstrance, with the host and the monstrance, puts the monstrance on the altar. And I look up at it and I remember laughing and saying, that's Jesus? That's just a wafer, that's not Jesus. And in that moment of like mocking him, I felt myself kind of get pushed to the ground. And I look back up, it was like a split second, like I got hit by a spiritual 2x4. I look back up and I went from that's Jesus to that's Jesus. I don't know what happened in that moment, but I had a profound encounter with the Eucharist. I was towards the back of the church, and at that moment, I pretty much crawled my way up to, like, in front of all these eighth graders. I shouldn't have even been on that retreat, but I crawled my way up, and I couldn't be in front of Jesus enough. And that was the moment I knew Jesus existed. Very simple, very kind of stupid moment for me, but Jesus proved himself fully in the Eucharist. Where am I getting at with this whole catechist thing? I didn't learn about my faith in a classroom. It wasn't until I went to Catholic college at Franciscan that I had a Catholic education. I went through the RCIA process to receive confirmation at 21, but that wasn't in a classroom either. That was in a rectory with a priest just doing one-on-one lessons. But I learned everything about the faith from her accompaniment. She took me under her wing, she helped guide me, she plugged me into events that I needed to be a part of. I made a Life in the Spirit seminar, which was a 6-week series through the Charismatic Renewal that dove into the life of the church, the life of the Holy Spirit, small groups, that was a big part of it too. She plugged me into things that I needed at certain points going through that threshold, those threshold of conversion. She could identify where I was at and where to plug me in so that I could finally make a decision for myself and become a disciple, who would eventually, hopefully, went out and made disciples, who made disciples, but we'll find out in heaven if that's happening. So we're all called to be catechists in that regard, right? To identify people in our life who need the good news, whether that be the person we run into at Walmart, the cashier, whether that be our own, you know, maybe our children who are falling away, or our neighbors who we haven't seen at church in a long time. Maybe we start by having a simple conversation with them, starting out in that relational outreach. So the process, these have to go together, like I said. Evangelization without catechetical framework would be without proper content and context. A good evangelist ought to know the content of the faith and how to hand it on, right? Catechesis without an evangelical flair has forgotten that the purpose of catechesis is always to bring about a deeper relationship with Jesus, or the initial conversion to launch a relationship with Jesus. One without the other is not itself. They depend on each other. Just as a seed needs soil, water, sunlight to grow, so too faith with catechesis, evangelization, and discipleship. Pope Paul VI tells us that evangelizing is in fact the grace and vocation proper to the church. It is the mission of the church. It's her deepest identity. She exists in order to evangelize. That is to say, in order to preach and teach, to be the channel and gift of grace. So let's take a moment here and kind of reflect on how do we utilize the catechism and catechesis in your faith journey. Do you have initial faith? Maybe you're called to mature it, right? Maybe you're called to be educated more deeply as a disciple of Christ. Maybe you're called on to more than that. Maybe you're already past that catechetical stage in your life. Regardless, here's the catechism in your podcast plug. If you want to know more about the catechism, what the church teaches in order to pass it on, you can find it on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Spotify. You can talk to Kim too about it more. This is the video for it that we don't need to watch it. If you're interested more on the process of forming disciples, I encourage you to get this book and read through it. Get a few people maybe. Maybe you're in a small group and you're looking to do something more. Read this book together and talk more about the process of discipleship, the process of evangelization, how you're called to live that out in your parish, in your community. Even more, maybe there's a next step you can take. Maybe you've been on a retreat, you had a really great encounter on a retreat. Maybe you lead the next one, or you become a speaker at the next one. Volunteer with RCIA if you have this desire to pass on the faith and actually kind of teach. I know parishes are always looking for RCIA mentors or people who would be willing to lead that. Or maybe a catechist in your grade level, right? But we can all simply start a discussion with someone who has been away. We all know someone who we would love to see in a relationship with Jesus, and it starts there with simple discussion, listening to them, asking proper questions to help facilitate that discussion. How are you called to disciple others? And that is all I really have tonight. It's a little short, but any questions, any comments, any thoughts? Yes?
Can you put that book back up about the intentional disciples? I didn't get
it. I can.
And I can lend it to you. I have an extra copy even. I'm happy to lend it.
Oh, wow.
And it's a good one to read before Called and Gifted, because Sherry Waddell is the woman who also wrote the Called and Gifted workshop that we are offering in April. She's got
And what's great about that workshop is it identifies your strengths. I'm sure, Kim, you've talked about this, but it identifies your strengths, your charisms, what you have to offer to form disciples, to evangelize, to be in that discipleship journey in your parish and your community.
Thank you.
Yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
When you showed the diagram of the plants and the seed and how catechesis really is meant to take place kind of after all this initial stuff has happened, and then on the next slide it talked about catechizing children. I think it was
it this one?
No, yeah. Way back.
So catechesis
yes.
is an education in the faith of children, young people, and adults. So I'm thinking of children, they still need to have this, they need to know this relationship first, like everybody else.
Right.
But so, how do you balance that? How do you get them to that point where they have this relationship and you catechize them, or do you do it at the same time at that age because they're young and they're just absorbing so much?
Yeah, I think that's part of the reason why our faith formation kind of is laid out in this way of second grade and onward. It is a great opportunity for classroom instruction for kids because they are very, they can retain a lot of that information, and a lot of them love that kind of stuff. I think too, this is a good point that just as our bishops are the first responsible for catechesis in the church, the parents are the first responsible in catechesis for their children. That as well as evangelization, proclaiming the good news, right? Giving them that encounter. I think if you start early on, I don't know, I have an 8-month-old, I haven't done that. I could tell you my experience with high schoolers because I worked with them. But I think it's a both and, but...
grow and form that relationship that you want to have take place. And eventually, I know they have to do that for themselves.
Yeah.
Kind of, but
I think it's the same way in which they're making real friends in school or whatever. I think we can put an approach to Jesus in the same way with children. You want him to become a friend of theirs. That would be the process of evangelizing a child, is getting them to understand that. Getting them to want to be his friend and be a part of that. I know that sounds very simple, but I think catechesis plays a huge role in children, getting them to know the information. But if you keep it without a relationship with Jesus, it's gonna be where we're at today with a lot of people who are catechized, who know a lot about the faith, but who don't have that encounter.
I'm sorry, one more thing.
Sure.
In your experience, is there, I know it can happen at any time for anybody, and God can work in anybody's life, but is there a prime age for somebody to, have that encounter or that experience?
Yeah, that's a good question. I also want to make a caveat real quick, too, about intellectual conversion, because I know I have a few friends who did experience a conversion through the teachings of the church, that they heard a teaching of the church and they were converted and then the encounter with Jesus came later. As far as, that age in which that happens, I've worked with high schoolers where they didn't have an encounter until, they were in the pre-trust or trust stage, even the curiosity stage for a while, until they were a part of a big mountaintop experience, like a mission trip or Steubenville trip or a youth conference or something of that sort. But then I know cradle Catholics, my best friend, my ex-boyfriend's sister is my best friend. She was a bridesmaid at my wedding. She kind of grew up in a way that she always had that encounter with Jesus. So she never officially had that encounter moment, but she was constantly called to that conversion throughout her whole life. I can't give an answer to that one.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yes.
I was wondering, does it make sense, I think about my own experience as a cradle Catholic and learning to pray is your first time to talk to Jesus. And when I was growing up, it was just learning the rote prayers, but if a parent could learn or teach somehow that actual talking to God, feeling, that would start that relationship?
Yeah, I think so. With my personal experience, regimented prayer was always difficult for me, but if, like, I sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament, I could sit there for several minutes without having to say anything, just being in the presence of Jesus, talking to him like he's right here with me. Yeah, I don't know how we get to that other than, like, modeling that behavior ourselves, like what Jesus did, right? He went out and prayed when he needed to pray. He left his apostles and he did that. I think he was kind of assuming that his apostles would see that and want to mimic that behavior. So I think if we start sharing this personal Jesus and how we speak to him, whether that be to our children or to our grandchildren, perhaps they'll start wanting to develop that prayer life in a way where they're not just reciting a rosary for the sake of the rosary, but they're praying to Jesus in a way that's personal, right? So that model behavior, I think, is a good approach there. Any other questions? I hope I did this justice. This is like, I put this together and I know it was a little jumbled and whatnot, but if you have any additional questions after the fact, or you have other statements or comments and you want to chat more, my email address, you could probably, Kim can give it to you. Feel free to reach out to me and I'd be happy to connect further. So thank you all so much for this opportunity. I really appreciate it.